All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Over the past several months, I've been spending many hours talking to lenders and doing research and making preparations for this church to obtain a loan. And I've listened to bankers describe to me what a guarantor is, what a surety is, and what their responsibilities are. And all I could think about the whole time they're describing this to me is how very different these two things are, a guarantor and a surety, how very different they are from how Christ became our surety. And this verse right here kept coming to me for 2 months now. I've wanted to preach on this. And I'm going to finally preach on it. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Our focus this morning is going to be Christ, our surety. It says here, Jesus was made a surety. Jesus was made a surety. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a surety for God's elect. Not for anybody else, for God's elect. And you're going to see how that's so when we get time we get through with this, because He paid everything. It's for His elect. Now, our Lord has enabled some of you here to volunteer as guarantors for when the church gets a loan, whether it be this particular building or one down the road, whenever. And I'm sure there are probably some here that would do that, but they're unable to for some reason. And that's fine. The Lord only requires us to do what we can. And when He enables us to do what we can, we give Him the glory. Because He's the one that has done it all to enable us to do it. Some may not have the faith to do it, but there might be some that would like to do it. And I thought I'd take this time to help everybody understand what it is to be a guarantor. But to do it by showing you how very different it is between being a guarantor in this earth and what Christ our surety did. Now let me define what the lenders said to me as far as the definitions of a guarantor and a surety. A guarantor is a person who promises under legal contract, under a covenant, to pay off a loan to a lender only after the original borrower defaults on the loan. And he's proven that he's incapable of paying the loan. Now, did you get that? He's a person who enters a legal contract, a legal covenant. He's going to pay off the loan only after the original borrower has defaulted and been proven he cannot pay. All right, a surety is very similar to that, but a little different. A lot of the bankers use it interchangeably, but I've done some research and found out they're a little different. A surety co-signs the actual agreement with the borrower. The guarantor doesn't. He comes afterwards and signs a contract. It's a separate contract, separate covenant. The cosigner, the surety, is a cosigner with the borrower. So that from that moment, if the borrower misses a payment, the lender can look straight to the surety for the payment. At any point. He can take from the borrower or the surety if the payment's not made. All right, that's not in any way, neither of those is any way how Christ became a guarantor, a surety for His people. Neither one of them compares to how Christ became a surety. Now, let me show you the differences. First of all, Christ is an eternal surety. Now, it's obvious that the need for a surety is due to a debt that's owed. That's obvious. Now, as a church, we're going to go and when we borrow from a lender, we're going to go and enter in a covenant with that lender saying we're going to pay this debt. But the whole church of God, not just His elect here, the whole church of God everywhere, we already defaulted on a covenant before God. In the garden, in Adam, we sinned. Every man sinned in Adam. Adam represented the whole human race. The whole human race came from Adam. And we all sinned in Adam. And we all fell under a debt to God. And it was a debt we could never pay. A debt we could not pay. We have to give God perfect obedience to His law because it's God's law. We have to do it from a perfectly holy nature. Our nature's sinful. We have to die eternal death because justice has got to be satisfied. None of us can do that. None of us can do that. No sinner can pay the debt he owes to God. We cannot do it. We cannot do it in any regard. And yet, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, before as yet we entered that covenant in Adam, God chose His Son and entrusted all God's elect to His Son to be surety for His people. Before we ever fell into debt. Scripture says, Psalm 89:19 says, Thou spakest in vision to Thy Holy One. That's who Christ is. And He said, I've laid help upon one that's mighty. I've exalted one, chosen out of the people. When He chose Christ to be the surety, He exalted Christ. This was an honor to Christ. He exalted Him. And He said, And with whom my hand shall be established, and mine arm also shall strengthen him. Now, we tend to think of suretyship as a burden. We think of it as a risk. And it is a risk, it is a burden, if you hastily enter a guarantor agreement or a suretyship agreement for somebody that can't pay it, for somebody who's untrustworthy. Scripture warns us about that. It says, don't do that. Don't enter suretyship for somebody who can't pay it, who's unworthy. Unworthy. But suretyship's an honor. It's different because we're not being chosen to be a guarantor, but God chose His Son to be a guarantor. He put that honor on His Son because God first trusted His Son. He first trusted Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians 1. He first trusted Christ. Gave this great honor to Christ. Trusted Him with His glory. He's got to fulfill the law and magnify God. And He trusted Him with His people. Trusted Him with His people. So in eternity, the Son of God voluntarily, having heard the Father's will, He voluntarily entered everlasting covenant with God to be surety for God's people. He promised He'd faithfully perform everything that God required to bring His people to God with their debts fully paid. Christ, in Isaiah 50 and verse 5, He said this, The Lord hath opened mine ear. This is Christ speaking. The Lord hath opened mine ear. He revealed His will to me. He did it in eternity. And Christ said, And I was not rebellious. I didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. Neither turned away back. He entered this agreement. He entered this covenant. Remember how Judah became a surety for Benjamin? Let's look at this picture. Genesis 43. This is what Christ did. Genesis 43. And look at verse 8. This is what Christ did in eternity for all God's elect. Judah. Remember, Christ came from Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. This is a picture of Christ. Judah said unto Israel, his father, he said to his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. You see, Christ was doing this for the father and for the children. And he said that we all might live. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now that's what Christ entered covenant with God to do. If I don't bring every one of these elect children to you and set them before you, holy, spotless, without blame, all their debts paid. Christ said, then you can throw me in hell and I'll bear the blame forever. I'll bear the blame forever. Now, that's the honor of suretyship to which Christ bound Himself for His people. Now, brethren, the good news of this is before we ever became sinners, before we ever defaulted on God's covenant in Adam, we had a Savior in our surety in Christ. This is why God didn't destroy the world when Adam sinned in the garden. Why didn't He just destroy the whole world when Adam sinned in the garden? There's just one man that sinned. He could have just destroyed him in hell right then and the whole human race would have been destroyed. Why didn't He do that? Because God had a surety for His people. A surety for His people. He's gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. God said, I have somebody that's going to be surety for him. For all mine elect. This is how every Old Testament believer was saved before as yet Christ ever went to the cross. Because Christ was their surety. You ever wonder how they could speak of being redeemed? And of being made holy and of being made accepted with God when as yet Christ hadn't shed His blood on Calvary? It was because Christ was their surety from before the foundation of the world. This is why you and I haven't been consumed now. It's because Christ is our surety. That's why His mercies never fail. Because we have mercies in Christ our surety. Now, when we become a guarantor, there's a possibility that we're going to die. And we won't be able to be any worth to the creditor, the borrower, or to the lender. We won't be any good to either one of them. But that's not so with Christ, because our surety is an eternal surety. Our surety is the God-man. Our surety is from everlasting to everlasting. Look here in Hebrews 7 and verse 15. It's yet far more evident. He's talking about how much better this new covenant is. Having this new high priest, Christ, and having Him for our surety. Talking about how much better it is. It's evident, far evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arose another priest. Every Old Testament priest was a kind of a surety for the children of Israel. Because they're the ones that offered the sacrifices and made atonement, brought the blood to God in the holy place. They were kind of a surety to Israel. But the difference with those priests were they were made priests after the law of a carnal commandment. What does that mean? It's a fancy word, primogeniture. You know what that means? It means I become a priest, if I'm in the tribe of Levi, I become a priest when my father dies. It passes to me, the firstborn son. And when I die, it passes to my son. Now, that's the law of a carnal commandment. That's not how it is with Christ. Look here. Verse 23, verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's that mean? Christ has neither beginning of days nor ending of days. That means he lives forever. That means his covenant's everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting toward his people. Look at verse 23. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, there's just one. We just got one high priest. It ain't Pope. It ain't the Pope. It ain't all these little fellows running around fooling with boys over there in the Catholic Church. No, he's in heaven. He's our high priest. He's Christ, our high priest. There's just one. And he continueth forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You want to know if you're one of these elect? Is your only way to God Christ? I mean, from now on forever, the only thing you look into is Christ to come to God. If that's so of you, and you say that from your heart, you're one of these elect. One of these elect. Now look here. Secondly, when we become a guarantor, we're going to be guarantor for one party. We're going to be the guarantor for the creditor. We're going to represent the creditor. That's it. We're going to be paying the debtor, representing the creditor. That's not how Christ was a surety. Christ was a surety representing both parties. You see, in a covenant, you have two parties. You have, and in this covenant, you have God and you have man. He's the God-man. As God, He's representing God toward His people. And as man, He's representing all God's elect toward God. He's fulfilling everything. God, on God's part and on man's part. God put it all in Christ's hand. Isn't that something? It's all His to fulfill. Christ said, He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I come, Lord, to do Thy will. Thy law is in my heart." He came to do God's will. And concerning man toward God, look here at verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. You can't come to God in the law, and I can't come to God in the law. But the bringing in of a better hope made us perfect. Christ made us perfect. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He made us perfect by the which, by Christ, we draw near unto God. You see that? He represented God the Father, represented His people. Because He fulfilled God's part, God's just. His law is satisfied, it's honored, it's magnified, it's upheld, and God's just to save His people. And because He fulfilled man's part, we're justified from our sins, and we have perfectly obeyed the law of God so that God and His law looks upon us and says, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." How could God say that to me and you? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And He does. You see, God didn't leave anything in the hands of His people. He left nothing in the hands of His people. This is why we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and they're in Him, amen. They're final. They're sure. They're certain. That's what a surety means. Sure. They're sure in Christ. And it's unto the glory of God, and it's done by or for us. All right, now thirdly. When we become a surety, a guarantor, I should say, when we become a guarantor, we do so for those in good standing, for those that we trust can pay their debt, to those we see it being as a low risk to us. We probably won't have to pay because they're going to be able to pay it. That's not how Christ became surety for us. Christ became surety for His people knowing from eternity, knowing full well, we would default. We would not be able to pay. The Scripture says, Romans 5:6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. Did He just find that out when He got to earth? No, He knew it in eternity. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew what we'd be. It was according to God's purpose to glorify His Son that we'd fall into garden. Everything's according to God's purpose. There's nothing that's happening outside of God's purpose. But when He struck hands with the Father, when Christ entered covenant with the Father and became surety for the Father looked to Him and Him only. The Father didn't look to His people. He looked to Christ only. So that when Christ entered covenant, He became, as Revelation 13:8 says, He became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Well, with an earthly guarantor, the lender can only look to the guarantor only after the creditor fails and is proven he cannot pay. That's the only way that the lender can look to the guarantor. But not with Christ. God never looked to us because He knew we would default. And Christ became our surety. When Christ became our surety in eternity, right then, He became legally responsible for all the debt His people owed. Then. You see, we won't, because as a guarantor, we won't become legally responsible until after the borrower defaults. Before as yet we had defaulted. Christ became legally responsible for all His people. He became our head. He became our high priest. He became our advocate. He became our substitute. He became our representative so that God never looked to His people at all. He's never looked to His people. Aren't you thankful for that? We're going to look at Jacob next time. We're going to see us, and we're going to see why we're so thankful he don't look to us. But Christ knew this. He knew this. He knew this from the beginning. He did what Paul did for Philemon. You remember that to Philemon? Onesimus was Philemon's servant. He ran away from home and he robbed robbed Philemon. But God was bringing him the whole time, drawing him right to cross the path of Paul so that Paul could preach the gospel to him. And Paul preached the gospel to him and God saved him. And Paul wrote to Philemon and he said this, "If he's wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it." You see, being a surety is not unlawful before God. It's honorable before God. That's what Paul said. Put it on my account. I'll pay everything he owes. I've lifted my hand. I've written it with my own hand. I'll pay it, Paul said. That's what Christ did for us before the world began. Knowing we would default. Knowing we'd fail. He did that. But he didn't do it like Paul said there. He said, if he's wronged thee or if he owes thee, that's not what Christ said. When he does. No doubt about it. When he does, I'm going to pay everything. I'm going to pay everything. And so when he did that, we were free from every legal obligation. We were free from the law. We were free from all responsibility. We were free from it completely because Christ took all the responsibility himself and it took it off of his people. Now that's why, brethren, when you read in Ephesians 1, it says when God blessed his people, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How did he bless us with all spiritual blessings when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? It's because Christ became our surety. And when Christ became our surety, right then, all his elect became accepted in the beloved, in the beloved surety. Accepted. That's why Romans 8 speaks and it says, who God foreknew, who he elected, and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is all written in the past tense in Romans 8. It says, them he called and justified and glorified. When? When he put them in Christ. And Christ became the surety. It was done right then. Because there was no possibility Christ would fail. There was no possibility that he would not come and take the debt and pay the debt. There was no possibility. It was all done right then. Do you see how eternally secure the salvation of God's people are? Some here don't have assurance that Christ will keep them, that Christ will provide everything for you. But you think about this. If he became our surety, when he knew we were going to default and would not be able to pay and would hate and despise and reject him, if he knew that and he became our surety, now that he's paid the debt, do you think there's any way he's going to not provide for us? Especially if it's his church seeking to spread the gospel and tell people everything he's given? No way. No way he's going to provide. He will provide. I don't believe that, preacher. You'll never find it out either if you don't believe him. But if you believe him, you'll see it so. See it so. Fourthly, as a guarantor, even our payment is different than Christ. As a guarantor, even our payment is different than Christ. You see, if we do have to pay as a guarantor or a surety, we're going to either pay something like money. We don't like to give up our money. We think that's our security and our salvation in life. But if we have a choice between that and our bodies, there's no sweat off our back to give some money. If we have to buy our way into heaven, man won't think he can buy his way into heaven. There's no sweat for him to give money. You do that in a heartbeat. Deny himself? No. Pay money? Yes, he'll do that. See, we might have to pay some money. We might have to give some kind of collateral, something we own, something we've purchased, something like that. But we won't have to give ourselves. We won't have to give ourselves. But it wasn't so with Christ. Christ became surety for His people, knowing full well from the beginning, from eternity, that Christ is Himself the payment. His body, His soul, His blood. He's the payment. Galatians 1:4 said, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He gave Himself. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity." All iniquity. Past, present, and future. All iniquity. "And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Christ paid His own body. He paid His own soul. He paid His own blood, even unto the death of the cross. He agreed. He knew this. He knew He was doing it. He agreed to be made of a woman. Eternal God agreed to take the likeness of sinful flesh. Do you know what a stoop that was? What a condescending stoop that was for God? He had to be made under the law. He's the lawgiver. The law is His law. But He had to be, as a man, made subservient to God and to His own law. He had to take the form of a servant, make Himself of no reputation, and take the form of a servant. We're not going to have to become a slave if the borrower defaults. Christ did. Lawfully, willingly, voluntarily agreed to that. He had to be made sin, the shameful thing He hated. He had to be made a curse. A curse. He had to die the eternal death. And He had to do all this for us. I wish we could enter into the value. We can't. We don't. This rolls off us. We slumber. We sit here half asleep, half cocked, thinking about what we did last night. Shame on us. Do you see what Christ gave? Christ gave Himself. He sweat great drops of blood facing it. That's how awful it was. He sweat drops of blood. His capillaries ruptured just thinking about what He was going to have to bear. And yet, He said, I gave my back to the smiters. And I my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. His visage, His appearance was marred more than any man. I guarantee you this. When we get to glory, we're going to find out that is exactly what that means. I don't care what man you can think of whose visage was marred. Christ was marred more. Marred more. There have been some pretty wrecked up folks in this world in car wrecks and killings and everything else. Christ more. This was internal. This was in body. This was eternal. This was spiritual as well as physical. This His more. His more. And it wasn't just at the hands of men. Despised and rejected of men. Dancing around, spitting on Him, punching Him, laughing at Him, mocking Him. Deserted by His closest friends. deserted by his closest friends. Those he ministered to, I've ministered to you for 8 years. Do you know how it would break my heart? It does every time somebody leaves, it breaks my heart. Do you know how it would break my heart to have some of you that I trust God saved to leave? That would break my heart. We all left Christ. All left Him there on the cross. Bearing in His body that shame that He hated. Sin He hated. Despising it, hating it, bearing it. Forsaken by God the Father He loved. He's alone. Remember, He's doing this for God and for His people. There He hangs between the two, between heaven and earth, alone. Treading the winepress alone. Suffering eternal death. You know what eternal death is? It's to be forsaken of the presence of God's glory. That's what He was forsaken of. That's what He was bearing when He was hanging there alive on that cross. He was forsaken of God's glory, the power of God's glory. Brethren, listen to me now. You, especially we that's going to be guarantors, listen to this. He knew that's what He's going to pay when He entered in. Would we do that? I don't think we would. I wouldn't. I wouldn't do it if I thought I was just going to have to pay money. Christ did it knowing He would. Pay His body, His soul, His blood. But He gave Himself, and that means He paid everything. He paid all the debt His people owed. Now, here's the last point I want to make. God raised Him. God put Him on the right hand of God, showing us that it's done, it's accomplished, justice is satisfied, the law is fulfilled, the whole covenant's taken out of the way, that curse is gone, we've been redeemed, all His people's been redeemed. All that remains to be done now, Christ is sending forth His people with this gospel, and He's calling them out, and He's teaching them what He's done for them, and He's bringing them into His house by His grace. There's a part of this work. He said, I'm going to bring them to you and set them before you. Well, first He paid the debt. Then He's got to go gather them now and bring them all to God and present them to God holy and without blame. That's what we're here for, brethren. Just to preach it. Just to declare it. Just to shout from the rooftops what Christ has done for us. And He's going to work this in the heart of His people. He's going to bring us home. Now, here's the last thing. With an earthly surety. Now let's look at a surety for a minute. We've been looking at a guarantor. With an earthly surety, the lender can look to both the creditor and the surety. He can look to the creditor and he can look to the surety. He can look to the original borrower and he can look to the surety at any point that payment needs to be made. He can look to either one of us. But the justice of God looked only to Christ. And Christ paid it. He paid it in full. And therefore, God and His law will never again look to His people to pay anything. Never look, never charge any sin to you, never charge you with fault, never, ever again. The payment is made. It's done. You see, one of the things that's going to be joyful, the first day we sign that loan, it's going to be joy. Because We trust in God. We're going to go forth in His name, trust in Him to provide, to build up His house, to give honor to His name, just like He's promised He'll do. It's going to be a great day of rejoice. Like when David dedicated the temple. Lord, we've just given what You've given to us. So bountifully that You've enabled us to do it. That's what we're going to be saying. And I'll tell you another day it's going to be joyful. The day it's all paid off. The last payment's paid. It's going to be joy. It's finished. It's done. The lender can't come to us anymore. It's paid. It's done. They can't come to us anymore. Well, brethren, the good news of the gospel is it's finished. Christ paid it all. And the law of God will never again look to His child. Never again look to His child. If I sin, in my rebellion, God's going to chasten me, yes. He's going to bring me back to the feet of Christ, yes. But it's not in anger, it's in love. God's showing me, it's finished. Quit going back to your works and your filth. And your. It's finished. Sit here at the feet of my Son. Dwelled here. That's what He's showing us. Christ now is made higher than the heavens. Go to Romans 6 with me. We'll end with this. So no sin now can be laid to us. Now look, this is the gospel. This is what God declares to us. Verse 6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's what we were in Adam, our flesh. Read the bulletin today and look at the last article that I wrote there. Our flesh, our old man. Look here now. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Not maybe we ought not, so that there won't be any possibility of it. Christ destroyed it. He destroyed it. Now watch this. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Altogether free. You see, before God, all God's elect have died. We've all suffered hell already. We've all suffered justice already. We're dead. We're freed from sin now. Look here. And not only did we suffer it, we satisfied it. You know, if you go to hell, you won't satisfy. You suffer forever. We satisfied it in Christ. So we're freed now from sin. Altogether satisfied. Look here. Now, if we be dead with Christ, that's not all. We believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. You know, death's of sin. If there is no sin, there is no death. Death can't have dominion over you. Christ let death have dominion over Him one time when Christ volunteered to be made sin for His people. He laid down His life on that cross, letting death have dominion over Him because He's made sin for His people. No more, because He put sin away. Death can't have dominion over Him anymore. Look here now. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth, He lives unto God now. Likewise, how's that apply to me and you? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and also alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. You see there it says Christ lives unto God. All these preachers going around talking about how you need to live unto God. Now, don't get me wrong. You should be the servant of God. And if God has saved us, you are the servant of God. You're the servant of righteousness. Now, live as a servant of righteousness, not as a servant of sin. And I'm going to tell you where your perfection is in service. Christ lives right there at the right hand of God. And however He lives right there, that's how I live, right here. As He is right there, that's how I am in this earth. How's He living right there? Perfectly holy and righteous and accepted of God. That's how I am too. Without sin, without any possibility of sin or death reigning over Him again. Can sin have anything to say to Christ anymore? Nope. Can law have anything to say to Christ anymore? Nope. Nope. Can death have anything to say to Christ anymore? Nope. He's there at God's right hand. He's living under God. God's pleased. He's well pleased with Him. Same is true of you and me who believe. Same is true of you and me who believe. Oh, brethren, listen. This is our constraint to rest in Christ. This is our constraint to now take everything Christ has given to us and use it to declare what Christ has given to us. You understand what I'm saying? I'm taking, right now, I'm standing here because I'm using what God has given to me, what Christ has given to me, and my message to you is what Christ has given to me. This is, and our constraint is not law. I'm not, nobody's making me do this. There's no law saying if you don't do this now, we're going to come get you. No. I'm doing it because I want to. Because of what Christ did for me. And He says this in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's right. I just do it and get by abounding in it. See it so. Now, Romans 12, I said we was going to end over there. We'll end with Romans 12. All right, this is it. So then, knowing this, brethren, am I going to live for myself? Am I going to live for me and my house and just, you know, am I going to live for me? I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to live for Him. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all this good news that you've just heard concerning Christ our surety, I beseech you, by Christ our surety, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Watch this. Which is only reasonable. Isn't it? It's only reasonable. Father, I pray you would make us hear this. I pray you'd make us see how certain and sure our salvation has been from eternity. Lord, if you've got a sheep here that don't know you, call them out of darkness. Make this the day of your love, the time of your love, and pass by and quicken their hearts and call them to Christ. And if there's a believer here who's wavering between this world and you, Lord, shut them up to Christ. Shut them up to Christ. And Lord, if there's believers here who are serving you but they're nervous and weary, Lord, make them to know that you've provided us righteousness and holiness in Christ. You're going to, with Christ, provide us everything we need in this life for the furtherance of your gospel. It's a sure, certain promise in Christ our surety. Lord, we're trusting you. We trust your word. We trust your promise. We're putting it all based on your word, which you've told us, Lord. We trust you. If we perish, we're going to perish trusting you. And we know that can't be. Thank you, Father. Forgive us of our unbelief, our sin, our wavering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.